Please turn me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Remember that the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians living in the city of Rome to first give these Christians the basics of the faith and then to show them how they can tangibly live out that faith for the glory of God. And if you remember, chapters 1 through 11 revealed some amazing truths to us. Like what? Like righteousness by faith alone apart from works. Like man's total depravity, justification, God's amazing grace that alone saves, sanctification, and the Holy Spirit's role in the believer's life, predestination and human responsibility, God's future plan for Israel, and so on and so on. Amazing truths, amazing truths. These chapters gave us a solid doctrinal foundation that we all need as believers, which is vitally important for us. And then chapters 12 through 16 show us what our response to these great doctrines must be as Christians. Chapter 12 is filled with great ways to apply these truths to our lives. Chapter 12 began by telling us that in light of what God has so graciously done for us in Christ, that the only proper response is to now become a living sacrifice for the glory of God, where we live for His pleasure day in and day out and for His pleasure alone. And we honor Him with the short time we have left. For how could we not, in light of who He is and in light of what He's done for us? So what do you do? Well, you're not conformed to this world, but you're constantly being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which comes through the Holy Spirit who resides in you and from His holy word. Also, what do you do? Well, you serve in the body of Christ. Also, you do what verses 9 through 16 tells you to do for the glory of God. And then you do what verses 17 through 21 tells you to do for the glory of God. And again, they're filled with ways to live for the honor, pleasure, and glory of God in light of who He is and what He's done for us. Let's go ahead and look at the verses for this evening, beginning in verse 17. Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, here in tonight's passage, the Apostle Paul gives us five more practical but hard ways that we can be living sacrifices for the glory of God. These are God-honoring things. These are distinctly Christian things. These are things that set Christians apart in this sin-stained world. These are things that we must be about as lovers of our good God. First, what does it say? Repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called." 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always be kind to each other and to everyone else." And the call in the Bible is very clear to not only not retaliate, but to clearly show the love and the heart of Jesus to others, even to your enemies. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 6, if you will. Luke 6:27. Here in Romans it says, repay no one evil for evil, and that is correct. But Jesus expresses the call a little more clearly when He says this, beginning in verse 27. And we're going to expand on this just a little bit this evening. Listen to what Jesus says, Luke 6:27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Y'all good with that? "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise to them. Let's look at that for just a second, expanding on what Paul says here in Romans. This is interesting, because here in Luke, Jesus tells us to not only refuse to repay evil for evil, but to go above and beyond and to love, to agape love, even your enemies. And here Jesus is calling his followers to give up much and to endure much for the cause of Jesus Christ. See, he's calling his followers to forego even their rights and to submit even to wrong for the cause of Christ. He's calling them, he's calling us to be like him, to be long-suffering and meek and lowly of heart for the cause of Christ. Look, the teachers at the time of Christ were saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, wrong. Instead, you be like God was towards you and you love even your enemy. Instead of retaliating, instead of repaying back, you show them mercy, you show them grace, you offer them forgiveness, godly forgiveness, and you do what you can to show them what the love of God is truly like. So you not only refuse to retaliate, but you also counter their evil with good. You counter their evil with godly agape love. Look what Jesus says there in Luke. He says to do good to those who hate you. The call's pretty straightforward there, isn't it? You see, we as children of God have no excuse to act ungodly to those around us. We have no excuse to act ungodly to those around us. And even when they hurt us, and even when they hate us, and even when they badmouth us, even when they persecute us, even when they are evil to us, we are still called to love and to be godly in our actions to even our enemies. Do good not just to those who like you, but do good to those who hate you. And that covers about everyone. In verse 28, look what Jesus says there in Luke. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. And so when people heap curses upon us, we in turn as Christians are called to heap blessings upon them. You're going to curse me, but I'm going to bless you. You're going to badmouth me, but I'm going to show you what real godly love is all about, because I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. Instead of cursing you back, which you probably deserve, I'm just going to bless you in return because of the love of God in me. And that's radical stuff from the mouth of Christ. And only Christians can truly live that way. 1 Peter 3:9 says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so we bless when others curse us, looking at what lies ahead, the eternal blessings and the pleasure of our Lord God who saves us. We look to that and we do what He would call us to do, not what our flesh wants us to do. There in Luke, Jesus goes on to say that we are to pray for those who spitefully use us. And the call is to look beyond the physical and to see the spiritual, to care less about the abuses that people leash upon us and to care more about their souls, knowing that they will have to give an account of their souls before God. And so we pray for them because they need prayer. When's the last time you prayed for someone who mistreated you? And not a Lord get them kind of prayer, right? But a prayer for their soul. If they die without you, they're going to hell. If they die without you, Lord, they're going to suffer eternal wrath. Lord, they're desperate for you. Save them. The call is to be so filled with the love of God that we pray for those who hurt us and mistreat us and spitefully use us because they need desperately the touch of God in their lives. There in Luke, Jesus continues on in verse 29 and says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other cheek. For those who take your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. It's an interesting statement there, isn't it? It's shocking. What does it mean? Is Jesus saying that you can't ever defend yourself and you have absolutely no right to your own personal property? Is he saying if someone wants to steal your wallet that you say, go ahead, have it all, and by the way, take my watch as well? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying that if someone jumps you on the street, you just have to let them beat you to a pulp? Is that what he's saying? Not necessarily. What Jesus is doing here is he's going against the teaching of the day that gave way for personal vengeance. He's going against the teaching of the day that said that at a certain point you didn't have to be godly to those around you. He's going against the teaching of the day that said that you could seek revenge and not treat others with the love of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus simply says, you guys, you've been doing it wrong. Among the Jewish people, a slap on the face was the most demeaning of acts, and much like spitting on someone today. And To strike someone on another part of the body might have caused more pain, but a slap to the face attacked a person's honor, and it was considered to be a terrible indignity. One commentator said that even a slave would rather have been struck across the back with a whip than be slapped in the face by his master's hand. And to strike someone on the right cheek would have been a vicious and angry reaction and a terrible insult. And here Jesus is saying that when you as a Christian are insulted and criticized and treated with hatred, when you are literally or figuratively struck on the cheek by someone, you go ahead and you turn the other cheek. The point is this: be humble, be gentle, be godly, and don't seek revenge when people stand against you. The perfect picture of that is Jesus, who, while being reviled, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, 1 Peter 2:23. So the call is to turn the other cheek. When someone wrongs you, you right them. When someone curses you, you bless them because you have the love of Christ in you. When someone hurts you, you show Jesus to them. When someone insults you, you speak words that honor God back to them. You don't retaliate. You don't repay evil for evil ever. Never. Never be evil to anyone. Be godly. It's not rocket science, is it? But it is a revolutionary thought. Be like Christ. Be like, it doesn't mean you can't stand up for God. It doesn't mean you can't stand up for yourself within reason. It just means that you make sure that you're godly if you have to do that. That's the key. You got to be godly. Show love even when wronged and even when hurt and even when reviled. Don't yearn for revenge. Don't be marked by hatred. Don't be loveless. But in all things, show that you're filled with the Spirit of love because you're filled with the Spirit of God. What about this there in Luke? Jesus says, when someone takes your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. A tunic was a piece of clothing that was worn next to the skin, and the cloak was the outer garment, the coat, that also served as a blanket to keep warm at night. Most people of the time only owned a couple of tunics and just one cloak. The parallel passage in Matthew helps us out by going into a little more detail for us when it says this: if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And here it seems that Jesus isn't speaking about robbery, but he's speaking about a legitimate claim by someone who wants to sue you. And that makes sense because when a person had no money or other possessions, the court would often require the fine or judgment to be paid by clothing. And the idea is this: for children of God, there should be a willingness to surrender even your coat rather than cause offense or hard feelings with an adversary. It speaks of extending love and extending sacrifice rather than causing undue bitterness and anger, if you can help it. It speaks of choosing to be defrauded rather than being resentful and spiteful. It speaks of keeping the peace rather than causing strife, if you're able to do that without compromising the truth of God. It speaks of going the extra mile for someone who doesn't deserve it because Jesus went the extra mile for us. So what are we to do? We sacrifice and we show tons of grace and we show a whole lot of mercy and we're willing to give up our possessions to shine brightly for Christ, and we extend God's love to those around us, even to our enemies, because that's what Christ did for us. And I could say more about that passage in Luke that expands on this little verse in Romans, but the key is very simple. That at the very least, we don't repay evil for evil, but for the glory of God, we shine forth the agape love of Christ to everyone, even to those who do evil to us. That's radical stuff. That's godly stuff. That's biblical. That's Christian. One pastor gives a few reasons why we should resist repaying a wrong. One, it causes conflict to escalate. Proverbs 30:33, for as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting of the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Two, retaliation is usually excessive. When we do pay back, it's often with interest in an ungodly way. And then three, retaliation always ruins our witness. It's not godly. See, love is godly. And we leave the rest up to God, and we're called to represent Jesus Christ well and to treat others the way He treated us. Second here, look, living sacrifices have regard for good things in the sight of all men, verse 17. Here we see that Paul is extremely aware of the watching world, and the goal is to show them what the true Lord is like. Now, it's easy here to misunderstand this statement. See, it's not our job to make everyone happy, but to instead live holy lives by consistently doing what's right and what's godly and what's good. Have regard means that we are careful and that we take thought beforehand how we're going to respond in certain situations. See, too many Christians live haphazardly and they shoot from the hip when God wants us to be prepared to walk in His ways. The word good here means beautiful or precious. And when we ponder how to do that which is precious to God, people will notice and people will therefore give Him glory. Here's the principle. Live in such a way that no one can make an honest accusation against you. Live so that if they're going to accuse you, they're really going to have to tell a lie to do it. I mean, come on. We don't want the watching world to know us for doing bad things or questionable things or worldly things. No, we want them to know us for always doing what is good and what is right and what is godly. And why not? I mean, too many Christians are way too worldly these days and they give Christ a very bad name. God isn't just like the world. God is different than the world. And too many Christians try to bring God down to the world's level instead of bringing the world up to God's level. Please don't be like so many today. Instead, be careful to be godly so that the watching world knows what the true character and heart of Christ is like when they look at you, when they observe your behavior, when they observe your reactions. He's good. I can see that God is good because I can look at God in His or her life. God doesn't lie and He doesn't associate with questionable things and He has character and He lives the truth and He loves righteousness and He flees evil because that's how they are. Is that true of you? What do people see when they look at you? Do they see what Christ is like? Do you give Christ a good name or do you mock Him by the way you live? What does the world see when they look at you? Third, living sacrifices live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 18. Peace here means to join or to bind together that which has been separated. The call is to live in a condition without division and dissension with anyone. Note that that's not always possible, right? Anybody? You know. That's not always possible. Remember the hypocritical Pharisees who heaped huge burdens on the backs of the common people and at the same time they refused to bear those burdens themselves. They preached a message of works obedience to man's traditions and as a result, Jesus couldn't live at peace with them because they were preaching and encouraging lies. They were preaching and encouraging sin and Jesus needed to counter their errors to save people from their lies. Also, when a similar problem came into the congregation at Galatia, when the Gentile Christians there were being urged by heretics to get circumcised and keep the Jewish food laws in order to be saved, Paul couldn't be silent about that because that was a big, huge lie. He couldn't say, I need to be nice and I need to live at peace with them and with their opinions. They have as much right to teach this in the church as I have of preaching the true gospel of grace. He couldn't do that. Because they were liars. And they were misleading people. Instead, what he said was this. If we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than what we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Galatians 1:8. See, those false prophets made it impossible for Paul to live at peace with them. And as far as it depended on Paul, he couldn't declare a truce while they were still preaching and living their lies. When Peter was in Antioch, the apostle Peter himself started teaching the importance of keeping Jewish food laws and so on in order to be saved, which was a huge lie. And that made it impossible for Paul to live at peace with him for a time. For a time. Paul actually had to withstand Peter to his face, and sometimes peace isn't possible. I mean, we must never compromise the truth of the gospel for the sake of peace. We have no right to do that. See, instead, we must declare the truth in love, whatever those consequences are. But even then, we always make sure that we do it in love. We can't help it if the truth offends people, but we must always make sure that it's the truth that is offending them and not us. But peace isn't always possible, but when it is, see, when it is, make sure that you're living in it. And as much as depends on you, be sure that you promote peace and that you excel in peace. So, as for you, be at peace with everyone you possibly can without compromising the gospel of grace. That's the key. What's that mean? How about this? Forgive. Be patient. Be kind. Be giving and loving. Guard your words. Be nice in how you respond. Turn the other cheek. Bend over backwards to make peace. Let the difficult person know that you want to be on friendly terms with them. If he rejects it, at least it's not your fault. But you be sure to do everything you can to be at peace with everyone. Because that's what living sacrifices do. Of course, again, not compromising the truth. But also not making excuses for not being at peace with people when we can be at peace with them. By humbling ourselves and by being godly. Fourth, living sacrifices don't avenge themselves. Avenge means to retaliate or to inflict injury back at someone. And the call is to not do that, not ever. See, God has called us to be peacemakers, not prosecutors. Unfortunately, many of us want to exact justice on those who have wronged us. Anybody? Be honest. Come on. Paul says no. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:35, which is a reference to the truth that one day God will balance all the books. The full verse isn't quoted here, so let me complete it. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near and their doom rushes up on them. You see the point? God has this covered. God has this covered, and our call is to leave room for the wrath of God. We're to give our anger and desire to retaliate over to God and then back away from it. See, when we act in judgment toward others, we're usurping God's rightful role because God says it's mine to avenge, not yours. That's hard for many of us. We want justice and we want it now. Anybody? We want it now. But the call is to be patient and to trust God with all that. See, God alone can judge fairly. We don't know all the variables. We can't measure anyone else's heart. God maintains moral order, not us. On top of that, no one's going to get away with anything anyhow. God will make sure that justice will be done in His way and in His time. That's a guarantee. On top of that, remember that God, the God of judgment, is also the God of mercy. Aren't you glad that God is gracious and merciful toward you? Now think about that. The person you're angry with right now may repent and may seek reconciliation. And just as God has extended mercy to us, so also He may extend it to others. Some of us don't like that. We want them to get theirs right now. We want them to get what's coming to them right now. But we want that because we're sinful. We're still called to trust God with all those things and leave it to Him. Vengeance is God's job, not yours. Let me ask you, will you move away from revenge? Will you let it go and will you let God handle those things? Are you ready to stop playing God? One said, God is light, God is righteous and just. He sees things that we don't see. He watches the motives of the heart. He knows our thoughts before we think them, our words before we speak them. He knows what we're going to do before we do it, and He knows the reason why. Judgment is God's special ministry to mankind. You can never do it as well as He can, not ever. You can mess things up by trying to take vengeance on those who have hurt you and your loved ones. So leave it to God. He is perfect in His judgments. He is far better at it than you will ever be. So, vengeance is a work of God, not you. He's right. Note how Paul takes things a step further for us by quoting Proverbs 25:20-21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. What's the point? The point is this. Do the opposite of taking vengeance. There were a couple of religious Jews, a priest and a Levite, and each man was going on a journey. And one by one, as they were walking down the road, they came across a man who had been beaten up, robbed and left for dead, groveling and groaning at the roadside. Neither of these religious men slowed down. Each one moved across to the other side of the road and kept on walking without a glance at the victim lying badly injured on the ground. Then a Samaritan passed by. He stopped and helped the man, even though the Jewish victim was his enemy. He put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, and paid for overnight accommodations for him. And the call is to be like that good Samaritan. If your enemy has fallen on hard times, we're not to laugh with pleasure and think, ha ha, he got what he had coming to him. He got exactly what he deserved. No, that's sinful. If he's without food, you make him a sandwich. You give him a carton of juice to drink if he's thirsty. Your enemy will get stronger if you do that, but that's not your worry. You're called to do this for the glory of God. If you're a Christian, then you have to act contrary to your natural tendencies when your enemies are concerned and do what Christ would do. And you can do that because you have the Spirit of God in you. Look, this will heap burning coals on his head. What's that mean? I love that, don't you? What's that mean? It means that when I treat my enemy in a godly manner, that he'll be deeply ashamed of how he's been treating me. His conscience burns away. Every time he sees the chocolate chip cookies that I've given to him, that my wife made, that I can give to him, he feels guilty and his attitudes toward me change. You heap burning coals on his head. That is, you kill the old, mean, hateful self of his with your kindness. That's not why you're kind. You're kind because it pleases your God. But the coals are the result nonetheless. It changes things. It changes things. Know that that's the best way of getting rid of an enemy, changing him into a friend. Those coals can be a gift, a kind word, a phone call, a brief note, an apology, a bunch of flowers, a meal, running an errand, a visit to a hospital, offering a ride, helping someone meet a deadline, stepping in at a time of need, putting in a good word with their superiors, assisting them with some unpleasant duty that has to be done, whatever. That's the way you get even with your enemy, not looking for vengeance, but on the contrary, serving them, loving them, being like Christ to them. That's what living sacrifices do. Is that what you do? Or do you play God and seek vengeance? That's never wise. God's better at doing that than you are. Fifth, living sacrifices overcome evil with good, and that's the bottom line. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You influence them for Christ, not the other way around. Look, although we live in a world where evil seems to win out, this is only a temporary situation. Almighty God will one day sort all things out for this world. He's going to overcome the evil of this fallen world with eternal good. God has so arranged things that evil does well in the short run, but good always wins in the end. If life were like a 100-yard dash, then you'd bet on evil winning. But it's not 100 yards. Life is an ultra marathon, and because it is, good wins out in the end. God knows what He's doing. And that may not happen in one lifetime or in one generation, but over time and across the generations, God moves to bring justice into the world. And in the end, He'll take care of all of it. If justice doesn't come in this life, it always comes in heaven. Justice will be done. Evildoers will be punished, and those who follow the way of Jesus will be rewarded. That's a promise of God. What's your call? To always do good. That is to always do what's godly, what's God-honoring, what's God-pleasing. To always do that. To never, ever do evil. To never do what's displeasing to God and what's honoring to Satan. Ever. One said, "We are the disciples of Him who died for His enemies." And we're called to be like Him. None of us would be Christians if Christ hadn't loved His enemies and overcome our evil with His great good, His death and His resurrection. And Jesus Christ is our example, and giving Him the glory, honor, and praise is our motivation because we love Him. Living sacrifices do this for the glory of God. Is that what you do? Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, help us to be living sacrifices for You. Help us, O Lord, to be radically godly, even to those who hurt us and lie to us and mistreat us. Help us, Lord, to shine forth your love in supernatural ways. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us mightily so that if people accuse us, while we're not perfect, but if they accuse us, they're going to have to lie to do it. Help us, Lord, to be seekers of you and your glory and your honor and your praise. May we be living sacrifices till the day you call us home. Strengthen us now in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.